If you would turn with me to Mark 14 in your copy of the scriptures, we're going to continue this morning. We're going to start in verse 26 and we'll read down to 31. And then we're going to skip Gethsemane. We'll deal with that next week. But I want to deal with Peter all in one lump today. So we're going to read 26 through 31, and then we will flip to where he denies Jesus, starting in verse 66 and going through the end of the chapter. Verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Then flip to verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Well, Peter is a colorful character, isn't he? We identify with Peter. He's known for blurting the first thing that pops into his head. Anybody else like that? I am. You have to admire his sincerity, because even when he's foolish, he sticks to it. With Peter, of all the disciples, with Peter, his warts show. You see him in all its realistic, undeniable truth. In fact, Peter's story is very realistic, isn't it? I think that's why so many people identify with Peter. His discipleship is ups and downs. When he's up, boy, he's really up and he's in the heights. And when he's down, he's way down in the valleys. He has good days, and he's got catastrophic bad days. He falls, and he falls more than once. Remember at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets, some say maybe even John the Baptist, come back from the dead. "What do you say?" Remember what Peter says? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognized, didn't he? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. He's the promised one. Or remember John chapter 6? Jesus has been talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and many have abandoned him. And he asked the disciples, are you also, will you abandon me? Remember what Peter said to him? Lord, where else could we go? For you have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else for Peter to go. He recognizes that. Peter is a disciple. Peter is a leader. Peter is found in Jesus of Nazareth everything. Everything that he always longed for. The problem, the sin and guilt, because Jesus can say, your sins are forgiven. And nobody can do that but God. Peter found meaning and purpose, direction for his life in Christ. He committed his life to Christ. Peter leaves everything to follow Christ. I mean, he had a pretty successful fishing business back up in Galilee. He leaves it, and he follows Jesus everywhere. He's even ready to die for Jesus. That's what he says here, isn't it? Even if everyone else abandons you, I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. And I think he means it. I really do think he means it. Later on, he will die for Jesus. Tradition says he's going to be crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel he was worthy to die the same way that his Savior died. This is Peter. Peter says, I will never deny you. Now, there is pride in the statement, isn't there? A little bit of overconfidence. This is a confident statement he's making. Will he be able to live up to it? Well, he's got an unrealistic expectation, doesn't he? He doesn't assess his own weakness correctly. He doesn't assess the power of indwelling sin very well. And friends, that sin's in all of our hearts. It's in all of us. I want to say, Peter almost does it, though. Everyone else takes off. Peter's ready to fight and die. He really does almost do it. But as we read, he doesn't do it. Well, what's this have for us this morning? I think we see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. All right? First thing that I want you to notice here from Peter's situation, and as Mark records this for us, there are days when our faith will be severely tested. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that we should put on the whole armor of God so that when the evil day approaches, when it comes, you will be enabled to stand. The evil day. The day when Satan is near, the day when nothing seems to go right, the day when you just feel the oppression of temptation at every turn, that day, that evil day, you know that day. Jesus knew that day when he's in the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. Job knew that day. Remember Job? How he loses everything. In one day, he loses everything he had, including 10 children. Can you imagine how evil that day was? The pain of that day, the day of trial, the day of testing. David knew that day. Remember David? When instead of being in battle with his men at war, like a king should be, he's sitting on his rooftop, watching Bathsheba. That's an evil day. A day of tempting, a day of testing, a day of trial. And friends, God intends to use that day in the lives of his people. He uses that day like a refiner's fire to clean out the dross. That's what we just sang about. He sweeps all the dross away. He makes us aware of our own sinful nature. He makes us aware of our sinfulness. He makes us aware of our propensity to sin. And as we learn more and more of how sinful we really are, we draw closer and closer to Christ. We need to get close to Christ. We have to rely on Him. We have to cling to Him. The days of testing, they're there. They come in waves, don't they? Temptation never just comes one time and then gone. It's like waves coming in the shore, one after another. You think about kids, think about going to the beach. You know how the waves come in, and by the time you can stand up from one wave hitting you, boom, another wave's hitting you and knocking you down. That's the way temptation is. Not one, but one after another, this relentless temptation after temptation after temptation. And Peter is facing that here. He's facing a day like that here. Perhaps you, as you sit there, maybe you're facing a day like that now. Yes, you've been brought into union with Christ. Yes, you are in the family of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yes, the old has passed away, the new has come. But sin still resides within. And the good that you would do, you don't do. And the evil that you would never do, that's what you keep finding yourself doing. The flesh and the spirit, they wage war one with another. And it goes on all the time. And you're just so tired. And it's the relentless pounding of temptation. Maybe you're like that today. I've got good news for you. I've got hope for you. There's hope in this passage. And you're not alone. Peter's facing a day like that. Second thing that we should see with Peter's case, we should be realistic about our ability to withstand temptation. Peter makes some very bold and confident statements, doesn't he? And though he almost does, he doesn't live up to it. We should learn from that. Peter has great confidence in himself. He has great confidence that he has in himself the ability to say no when temptation comes knocking. I'll just say no. I'll turn it away. I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll never do it. Everybody else may leave. I'll never deny you. We all want to say that, don't we? That we want that to be our constant refrain. That's our intention. We don't have any plans on denying Jesus. We should remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul gives us this principle. He says, "Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall." If you stand, take heed, lest you fall. The reality is those who persevere to the end, they will be saved. That there is a need to persevere. There is this ongoing, as we grow in our sanctification, there is this ongoing, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so what's that mean? Every day we are to cast ourselves upon the Lord. Every day we are to rely on His strength. Every day we are to commit ourselves to His promises. Now the Bible is filled with God's people who fall. Isn't it? In your head, you can just sit there, you can think of them. God's people who fall. The drunkenness of Noah. The lying of Abraham. The adultery of David. And friends, if they can fall, if Peter can fall, and Peter's fall is public and tragic, isn't it? If they can fall, you and I can fall. We need to be realistic about our own ability to resist temptation. Third thing that we should learn from Peter. Be alert when temptation comes. Be alert when temptation comes. There is a pattern that you see on and on, patterns of how Satan works. There's a wonderful Puritan paperback called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. There's nothing new under the sun. You see patterns. You see patterns of the way temptation comes. You in your own life know patterns of how temptation comes. Wouldn't it be great if, like, hey, I've got my schedule book and, oh, temptation is coming tomorrow at 3 o'clock. That's when it's coming. I'll make sure I'm prepared for it. And when it comes, hey, it'll only come at 3 o'clock and then it'll be gone. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not reality. So we need to look at the scriptures. We need to learn. Here are the patterns that you see with temptation. Here's the temptation comes when you're tired, when you're weary. Temptation seems to come when you're at your wit's end. Temptation seems to come when you didn't read your Bible yet. Temptation seems to come when you haven't prayed. Temptation seems to come when you're just so frustrated and you've had it up to here with everybody. Temptation comes when you think you're untouchable. Most pastors, when they fall, they forget the doctrine of total depravity. And they think they're untouchable. If we think we're untouchable, sin is creeping at the door. It comes when you're not ready. It comes when you're defenseless. So here's the situation. Imagine here's Peter. Big, rough, tough fisherman Peter. Rocky. That's what Jesus called him. Rocky. He's bold, he's confident, he's quick. And here he is falling at the voice of this young girl. And all, what's the girl say? I've seen you. I recognize you. You've been with the disciples. You've been with the Nazarene. What's Peter say? Oh, no, 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 no. Not only are you wrong, I don't even know what you're talking about. Perhaps she had seen. Perhaps it was during this week, this Passover week, as they made these trips into the temple area. Maybe she had seen Peter then with Jesus. But she has seen him. She says so. And Peter denies it. He's got no idea. I've got absolutely no idea what you're talking about. And so he moves away. He moves over into the courtyard. You can imagine the fire there. There's a fire pit. She follows. There's the glow of the fire. There lightens his face a little bit more. She says, no, I insist. I've seen you. You were with him. I know you were with Jesus. And what's Peter? At this point, Peter, you know, our sinful selves. Peter's saying, I wish this girl would just go away. I wish she'd shut up. But again, you're definitely one of them. You're definitely one of them. And again, he denies it. But at this time, when he's talking, he's denying it. His Galilean accent sticks out like a sore thumb here in Jerusalem. And he denies it. And then everyone else says, aha. But even listen to your accent. Surely you are with this man. And Peter denies it again. Relentless pressure. Relentless. And that is the way of temptation, friends. In the fall, Peter's fall, it's massive, it's public, it's big. And that's the way temptation comes, isn't it? It comes one wave after another wave. That's the way temptation comes. It never just knocks once. It knocks over and over. It comes again and again and again, and it wears you down. Just like it wears Peter down. And he denies Christ 3 times. Fourth thing. Temptation always usually strikes, our weakest spot. Temptation usually strikes our Achilles heel. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us." So I got a question for you. What sins are you prone to commit? What sins are you prone to commit? What sins are you prone to commit? And what sins are you prone to commit? And what sins am I prone to commit? What was it for Peter? Say pride. Yeah, sure. But we can be even more specific, can't we? I think we're even given a little clue in when Jesus first calls Peter to be a disciple. He says, fear not, for from henceforth you will catch men. Peter is afraid. He's afraid of what others thought of him. Remember Galatians chapter 2? It's Peter who's out of fear of what those who came up from Jerusalem would say. He picks up his plate and his knife and his fork, and he moves from the Gentile table to the Jews-only table. All out of fear of what those who came up from Jerusalem would say. And what's Paul do? He confronts him to his face. Peter is afraid. He's afraid of what others would say. It is the sin of the fear of man. And it's Peter's Achilles heel. Temptation, friends, so often temptation strikes at our Achilles heel. I wonder, what's that area in your life? Yours might be very different than mine, but what is it? You need to recognize it. I need to recognize it. How can we do what the author of Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, if we don't even know what it is? How are you going to lay it aside? I think most of us have an idea. I think most of us know ourselves well enough to know what areas we struggle in. Most of us know ourselves all too well. And there's no question about what areas we struggle with sin. I think children can identify, can't you? What are the areas where I sin? What is it when mommy tells me to do something and I say in my heart, nobody's going to tell me what to do? Or when daddy says, stop playing video games and come here, and you say, I'll play for 10 more minutes and I'll see if he calls me again. Or maybe he'll forget. We know. We can identify our own hearts. We know where we sin, don't we? All of us, regardless of our age. We know the circumstances that come. And when those circumstances come, we seem to fall again and again and again. And here's the Gospel of Mark saying, that's where temptation's going to strike. That's where it hits. It'll go for the jugular. It will go. It'll go for your weak spot. And it won't be pretty and it won't be easy. But that's where it's coming. Everybody with me? You feel that? We all are in this boat. Now let's get to the beautiful part. Let's get to the hopeful part. The fifth thing I want you to see. God's mercy abounds to his people in spite of their sins. God's mercy abounds to his people in spite of their sins. And friends, this is absolutely marvelous. There is no amount of failure, your failure, my failure, that would ever cause us to conclude, I have to live the rest of my life as second best. There's no amount of failure that should ever make you say, I have to live the rest of my life as an outcast. Now, it's hard to imagine a sin being bigger and worse than what Peter does here, right? This is Jesus' time of need. He's just been arrested. And he, at that point, at that low point, he denies Jesus 3 times. I don't think Peter ever forgets this the rest of his life. I can see Peter waking up in the middle of the night, how vivid that courtyard was. Maybe the thoughts of looking into the fire and hearing that high priest servant girl's question ring in his head. Luke tells us that the third time that Peter denies Jesus, from whatever standpoint where Jesus was and Peter was, their eyes met. Can you imagine that? You've just fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I'm never going to deny you. And the third time you do it, Jesus locks eyes with you. That's where Peter is. That's what's going on. Can you imagine that? I think you can imagine it. Because we've been there. Because Peter's not alone. And we're not alone. On March 21st, 1556, Thomas Cranmer was martyred in Oxford, England. He was burned at the stake by Bloody Mary. This is Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the 1549 and the 1552 editions of the Common Book of Prayer. He is committed to the cause of the Reformation. A few months earlier, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, they had been burnt in Oxford. Cranmer was arrested in February of 1556. Mary had already signed his death warrant. He was going to die. She is the Catholic queen, and she wants to snuff out the Reformation in England. So day after day, she has men go to Cranmer's jail cell and say, if you will sign this, if you'll recant, if you'll say that you didn't believe any of it, we'll pardon you. We'll pardon you. You don't have to die. Just say you didn't believe any of it. They promised him that. I don't think she was ever going to pardon him. But after 5 weeks of that pressure, March the 19th, with his right hand, he signs a recantation. He signs and says he denies all the gospel convictions that he held to. He denies them. With his right hand, he writes that the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, he's the head of Christ's church. And like Peter, as soon as he does that, he breaks down and starts weeping. 2 days later, he is burnt at the stake. Some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I know some of you have told me about it. Some of you have been greatly encouraged by it. Some of you read it years ago. I encourage you to read it. This is what Fox's Book of Martyrs says about Cranmer. He's bound to a stake with a steel band around his waist. A fire is lit at his feet. When the fire is lit, it's coming up. And there, this man who for 5 weeks had been pressured and so desiring his pardon, denies the very faith he believed. He stands unflinching. And there, bound to the stake, he holds his right hand over into the fire, into the flames, till it is burnt to a bloody stump. And he cried, "This hand hath offended." This hand, the hand that recanted Christ and denied Christ, that hand, Cranmer stuck into the fire. Friends, God uses Cranmers. And God uses Peters, who fall not once, not twice, not three times. God uses us with weakness and with sin, those who have fallen and fallen again. When temptation comes knocking and we've fallen flat on our face again, God uses people like that. We've seen another, and we'll look at another denial coming up, and that's Judas. And you know very well the public display of Judas's denial. What's the difference between Peter's denial and Judas' denial? Peter repents. With tears and repentance, he seeks pardon, he seeks mercy, he seeks forgiveness from the Savior. Judas feels guilty and goes and kills himself. That's the difference. Friends, this is marvelous, matchless, wonderful grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. Jesus forgives the sins of his people, and he sends them out again. He sends them out again. He doesn't say, oh, you sinned. You're no use to me now. What's he say? He forgives their sins, and he sends them out again. 6 weeks from the night when Peter denies Jesus here in this courtyard. You know where Peter is? He's in Jerusalem. 6 weeks later on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching boldly the name of Jesus Christ, the only name by which men must be saved. He's in this very city, and he's preaching that astonishing sermon on the day of Pentecost. He spends the rest of his life in his Savior's service. Does he ever fall again? Yeah, we know he falls again. Galatians chapter 2. But he follows Jesus all the way to the end. Friends, that's the way spiritual growth is. That's the way discipleship is. It comes in spurts. And that, I think this is another reason most of us can identify with Peter, because it comes in spurts. By God's grace and his mercy, you've had great victories and triumphs in your life. It's all by God's grace, isn't it? You've experienced triumphs. And we've also fallen. Every one of us. We've fallen into sin. We've fallen into serious sin. Every one of us. But God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his compassion, when he hears our cries of repentance, what's he do? He forgives and he sends us out again. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Friends, isn't this wonderful? If you know your own temptations and struggles with sin, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this glorious? You know how easily you fall to temptation? Isn't it marvelous that you've got a Savior like this? And maybe you're here and you're still in your sin and you've never trusted Christ. What should you do? You should repent. You see the willingness of Christ to receive repentant sinners? Do you see that here? You should repent. There's a great track. You should pick it up, maybe even on your way out today. It's called The Unrepenting Repenter. It just looks at what is biblical repentance. I grabbed this. I'm going to close. This is the last point that he marks out. Repentance is a gift from God and a duty of man. You will know it's been granted by the exercise of it. Do not wait for it. You run to it. So don't wait. You run to repentance. You go to the Savior and repent now. Do it zealously, Revelation 3:19. And Jim Elliff closes here. He says, pursue it and you will find it. Forget it, and you will perish. Friends, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted the Savior, if you just put it off, you'll perish. Run to Him today. Plead to Him. Forgive me my sins for Christ's sake. And you know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you for Christ's sake. For Christ laid down His life. The one who never needed to repent died in our place. Let's pray, shall we? Oh Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We thank You for the testimonies that we see in Scriptures, like those of Peter. And Lord, we know our own hearts. May every believer in this room be marked by repentance. That this will be our, as much as we constantly come to You in faith, let us turn from sin and repentance. Would You strengthen us for that? Lord, I pray for those that are lost and without Christ and without hope in this world. May they turn from their sins and trust the only hope there is, Christ crucified for sinners. May they look to the Savior. And see in Him the most lovely thing. Though beaten and bloody and gory, and accursed by You, may they see the sin bearer and the one who can say, "Your sins are forgiven." And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.